Good morning, church. I'm going to send our kiddos off to children's church now. If you're pre-K through the fifth grade, we'll see you later on. I don't know what your day-to-day exposure to other Christian people is like. It might be that this is about the only time in your week that you're elbow to elbow with other people who love Jesus. How unbelievably refreshing is it for our souls to lift our voices together and cry out the faithfulness of God, to declare boldly that the Lord is our shepherd, we have everything we need. What a privilege it is to get to sing with you and to walk with Jesus together. I'm grateful you're here today. If you have a Bible, would you open it up to the book of Genesis, please? And we're going to be in Genesis 26 this morning. If you're going to use a pew Bible, you'll find our passage on page 20 in that pew Bible. And Genesis 26, 1 through 11 is going to have our attention as we continue our study through this part of Genesis. We are a culture obsessed with protection, among other things, but we're very concerned about protection. We have helmets for everything. We have cars that are more airbags than they are metal. We have video cameras on our doorbells. We have apps that are supposed to keep us safe and all manner of things. We're a people that are obsessed with protection. That's not unwise, but I grew up a child of the 80s. It's just very different. In the 80s, only nerds wore bike helmets. That's why my brother has a big dent in the back of his head. That's not a joke. He really does. Only nerds wore seat belts. Who's wearing a seat belt? No communist is going to make me wear a seat belt every time I get in my car, right? That type of thing. My only protection in the 80s was a set of nunchucks. I feel like nunchucks really had a moment in the 80s. But let the record show, I was never attacked by ninjas or rogue government operatives while I had my nunchucks with me. It's perfectly safe. You might want to consider snagging a pair sometime in the near future if you want to. But today, protection's a big deal for us. For all the things we know about protection, all the ways we practice protecting ourselves, our homes, our families, our health, what do we know of the Lord's protection? How well-versed are we in what God's protection looks like? I'm willing to guess not as well-versed as we should be. That's why Genesis 26 is here. That's why we have this episode in the life of Isaac, in which Isaac learns lessons of God's protection. The protection of the Lord is a major theme throughout the book of Genesis, indeed throughout the entire Old Testament. Whenever we first met Abraham, Isaac's father, back in chapter 12, protection is one of God's four promises to Abraham. You remember God calls Abraham to leave behind his father's family and land and to follow him to a place he would show him. And God assured Abraham with these four promises. He promised him descendants. He promised him land. He promised him that through him all nations on earth would be blessed. And then he also gave him this promise. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That's a promise of protection. And in our study of Abraham's life, we saw where that promise came to fruition time and time again as the Lord protected Abraham and took care of him, moved him forward towards the fulfillment of his promises. Now it's Isaac's turn. I'm going to read a story that has a lot of similarity, a lot of repetition in it. There's going to be points where if you've been with us in Genesis, you'll say, oh, this is really familiar. Oh, wait, this is happening again. And why the repetition? It's because we need to learn, just like Isaac needs to learn. We need to learn the power of God's protection and how it is that we access it. Would your life be better off knowing how God's protection worked? If you knew where to access it, how it operated, where you could step out of it and into a place of danger, wouldn't your spiritual life be better? Wouldn't your trust in the Lord be stronger? Wouldn't your days be filled with more confidence? If you knew you had God protecting you, I'm confident your life would be significantly better. And so my goal in preaching this passage today is to point you towards the Lord's protection. I can't drag you there, can't make you get under the umbrella of His care, But I can show you where to find it, and it's not hard to find it. Genesis 26, 1 through 11 explains two ways that God protects his people. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know about God's protection, but it tells us two big things and points us in the right direction. I want you to follow along with me as I read Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. There was another famine in the land in addition to the one that occurred in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as an alien, and I'll be with you and bless you. For I will give all these lands to you and your offspring. I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. I'll give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because Abraham listened to me and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he was afraid to say, "my wife," thinking, "the men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is a beautiful woman." When Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, "So she's really your wife? How could you say she's my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might die on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people could have easily slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech warned all the people, "Whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly be put to death." This passage splits really neatly into two sections, two paragraphs. It might be divided that way in your Bible as well. That first section explains to us God's protection of Isaac from the threat of famine. In the second part, verses 7 to 11, God protects Isaac from his own fears. And these two sections help us understand how it is that God protects his people. How does God protect us? First of all, God protects us with his spoken word. Our story opens with a threat of famine in Canaan land. Isaac's living in a place called Beer Lahai Roy. This is located south and west of the southern tip of the Dead Sea. Now, the proper response to a famine like this, after you've gone through all of your extra food stores, the proper response is to relocate to a place where there is no famine. That's the only option you have. You either starve and slowly die, or you go someplace where the famine is not happening. And the logical place for Isaac and his family to relocate was Egypt, because there at the Nile River, people were protected from famines like these. So it seems that Isaac has a plan. We aren't told explicitly. The text doesn't say that they're going to go to Egypt and there find protection. We infer this from God's instructions to Isaac, right? God said, "Don't go to Egypt." It seems that God only says that because that's the plan Isaac has in mind. And look, this is what a good father does, a good husband does, a good provider does. He's trying to take care of his people. And so he's got to get a plan. We've got to go somewhere. We've got to take care of ourselves. But then God intervenes to keep him there. God speaks to Isaac in this moment, appears to Isaac in this moment. Look at what God says to him in verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as an alien, and I'll be with you and bless you." So they've left their home location. They've gone to the city of Gerar in the region of the Philistines. On their way to Egypt, God shows up and says, "Stay here." Which seems counterintuitive to famine avoidance. Stay in the land. Stay in famine land. That's one way we might look at God's instructions. Or we can look at what God says to Isaac and we can view it differently. God is calling him to stay in blessing land. God tells Isaac, "Stay put." And then he reiterates these amazing promises as motivation for Isaac to remain in the promised land. How incredible is God's encouragement to Isaac, who must be carrying fear, who must be concerned about the well-being of his family. But then God, just one right after the other, just machine guns these promises to him. I will bless you. I will be with you. I'll give these lands to your offspring. I'll make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. A second time he says, I'll give your offspring all of these lands. All the nations of earth will be blessed by your offspring. God gives him these encouragements in order to motivate his obedience, to keep him in the promised land. These are all promises that God first gave to Isaac's father, Abraham. And so why is it that God will keep these promises for Isaac that he first made to Abraham? Well, God answers in verse 5. Here's why God's going to do this. It's because Abraham listened to me and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions. God promises blessings in order to evoke what kind of behavior? Obedience. Just, Isaac, just do what I say. Just stay where I've put you. Don't go anywhere else. Just do what I say. Even if logic tells you Egypt is a safer place, this is where I want you to be. Don't go anywhere else. Blessings untold. Just stay here. God speaks these promises in order to motivate Isaac's obedience. If Isaac wants to experience all of God's blessings, what does he have to do? Let's just be abundantly clear. He has to obey. He has to remain in the land. And what happens if Isaac does not obey? What if he says, appreciate it, God, we're heading south. We're going to Egypt anyways. What's going to happen then? Well, then he's going to step out of the Lord's blessing. He's going to step out of the Lord's protection. Here's what this scene is telling us. It's telling us that God's word gives us the path of faithful obedience where we can live confidently under his care. How do I access God's protection? By hearing his word and by living my life in line with it. When we hear God's word and follow his commands, we're placing ourselves where God has told us to be. We are walking according to his wisdom rather than our own instincts. Think about what God's word does for us. His commands put boundaries around our lives. They tell us where to walk and where not to walk. They warn us about dangers we can't always see. They restrain us from choices that are going to bring unnecessary harm to our lives. So when I obey God's word in my marriage, I'm walking in the wisdom and protection of the God who designed my marriage. When I obey God's word in my parenting, I'm walking in the wisdom and protection of God who gave me my children. When I obey his word with my money, my work, my sexuality, my relationships, I'm walking according to the wisdom and protection of the God who knows what's best for me, who loves me. His commands are not a burden to us. He's not just some arbitrary sky god policeman who just wants to make our lives miserable and hard. He's a loving father who's pointing us in the direction of blessing and protection. God's commands are expressions of his fatherly care. God doesn't leave us to figure out the safest way to live on our own. He speaks. He tells us what is true. He tells us how to live. And when we follow his word, we're walking in the path of his wisdom and his protection. Now, this does not mean that obedience produces an easy life. Isaac is still going to face opposition. He's still going to go through hard times. God's protection doesn't mean that nothing painful will happen to us, but rather it means that wherever God calls us to walk, we can trust that his wisdom is better than our instincts. His spoken word is better than our guesses or our gut responses. When God speaks, we have a safe place to stand. His word gives us the path. His promises give us confidence. His presence gives us courage to obey. How did Isaac respond to God's promise and God's command? Well, verse 6 tells us that Isaac stayed in Gerar. He obeyed and he lived under the protection of the Lord. How does God protect his people? He protects us with his spoken word. That's not the only way in this story. Second half of the story gives us another glimpse of how God protects us, and God protects us with his silent grace. So in the first paragraph, God intervenes visibly, audibly. But here in this second scene, no word from God, no theophany, God doesn't show up. But is he still there? Is he still present? Well, the threat of famine kept Isaac in Gerar, but now there's a new threat. And what's the new threat in this second paragraph? Rebekah is too pretty. That's the problem. I love how smitten Isaac is with Rebekah. Like, I'm not saying he's full of baloney here. I'm just saying I love that he thinks, my wife is so pretty, I'm going to die. People are going to kill me, and they're going to take her. And so I want to take a moment and just speak to the gentleman in the room. So ladies, if you give us some privacy, just cover your ears for a quick moment. I'll tell you when you can take off your earmuffs. Guys, here's a great new line inspired by Isaac to use with your woman the next time you're going out. Just say to her, girl, you look so good. You're going to make me get in a fight tonight. Go change. Go put on my biggest winter coat and then we'll go. All right, thank you, ladies. You can take your earphones off now. I appreciate that. So, look, Isaac is... he's afraid that someone's going to kill him because of Rebekah. And so his plan is for them to play brother and sister, and that way no one's going to attack him. Does this sound familiar to anyone that's been with us in our study of Genesis? Absolutely. His dad pulled the same stunt in the same exact place. Abraham and Sarah in Gerar with King Abimelech. Well, she's not my wife, she's my sister. So here's Isaac doing the exact same thing his dad did. He's letting his fear make his decisions. Look, the real threat in this scene is not Rebekah's beauty. The real threat in this scene is Isaac's fear. His fear brain just takes control. And he puts into place this utterly foolish plan. And let me ask you this. Who is he putting at risk in order to save his own skin? Rebekah, for one. But that's not all, right? He's putting all the people of Gerar at risk as well. He is putting them in the bullseye of God's judgment if something wicked happens to Rebekah. This is a colossal failure on Isaac's part. I mean, in the first paragraph, we can praise him for obeying God and staying put in Gerar, but we're not so far from getting a P.O. box in Gerar to just letting fear drive his decision-making and put everyone around him at risk. He thinks he's making the right decision to protect himself, but instead he is putting himself and everyone in peril apart from consulting with the Lord, apart from trusting the word of the Lord. What should Isaac have done here? What lesson should he have learned from his first encounter with God that he put into place in this second threat when his fear monster rises up in him? What should he have done? He should have believed that the God who protected him from famine would protect him from this hypothetical catastrophe that he just invented in his own brain. He should have believed that God's protection was not just for a mere moment or not just for the sake of food, but it was for the sake of every fear, every concern, every threat, no matter how irrational it might be. But he didn't. He just took this situation into his own hands. And don't you feel sorry for King Abimelech? I mean, this guy is not a follower of Yahweh, but man, we can have sympathy for him. He's just trying to exist. And then here's Isaac just putting all these people at the threat of God's judgment. And then now, in this, what I have to believe is a God-ordained moment, he looks out his window and he thinks to himself, oh, there's brother Isaac and sister Rebekah. And then he's like, ooh, gross. What are they? Wait a minute, they're not brother and sister, are they? No. And so verse 10, then Abimelech said, what have you done to us? One of the people could have easily slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt on us. This game wasn't just foolish, it was dangerous, it was utterly selfish. And so here's a question we might ask at this point. Where was God? Why didn't he intervene? He just popped into the scene in the first paragraph. Is it so hard for him to just pop into this scene and be like, Isaac, this is totally dumb. No need for this. Just trust me. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. Why didn't God just jump in and do the thing? Do not assume that God's silence is evidence of God's inactivity. Just because he's not speaking doesn't mean he is not hard at work in every detail of this story. His fingerprints are unmistakable in this scene. God frequently works throughout the Bible with a sneaky sovereignty that protects his people. In this situation, God did not speak, but there's no denying that his activity is protecting Rebekah and the people of Gerar from Isaac's foolishness. This is what I call God's silent grace. Isaac is acting unfaithfully, but God remains faithful. Isaac has carried out this faithless scheme, but God responds with the grace of protection for everyone involved. Abimelech looked out the window when he did, not just by coincidence, but at just the right time. This is the silent work of God. And through the revelation of Isaac's scheme, God enacts formal protection for Isaac and Rebekah. Everything that happens here is all of God's grace. We tend to recognize God's protection when he does something dramatic. We see an answered prayer. We see a miraculous escape. We hear the unmistakable word from Scripture. But God is often protecting us through ordinary circumstances that we never recognize as his work. A conversation happens at just the right time. A temptation never reaches us. A friend just hugs us or brings encouragement when we're at our lowest. A decision gets delayed. A circumstance changes. A danger passes even without our knowledge. We may never know how many times God has protected us from dangers we have never seen. Silent grace is still grace. Isaac didn't deserve this protection because of his faithlessness. He's just acted foolish and selfishly, but God remained faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham. God had promised, "I'll be with you and bless you." That was his word to Isaac in the first paragraph. And Isaac's foolishness could not overturn God's faithfulness. This is one of the great comforts of belonging to God. His faithfulness does not rise and fall with ours. Oh, he doesn't call off the promise because Isaac is a bonehead. God steps in and does what only God can do. He is faithful when we are faithless. There are going to be moments when we fail God badly. There will be moments when fear gets the better of us. There's going to be moments when our faith is weak and our decisions are foolish. And sometimes we will look back and recognize that God was protecting us even while we were making a mess of things. God's grace is sometimes loud enough for us to hear, but sometimes it's so quiet that we only recognize it years later. So God may be silent, but he's never absent. His grace may be hidden, but his faithfulness is always at work. Sometimes we hear the voice, other times we see the hidden hand working on our behalf. Our God is faithful when we're unfaithful to work according to his silent grace. That's how God's protection works. Isaiah 26 has given us just these two very simple but profound ways that God applies his protection to our lives. Sometimes he protects us with his spoken word, right? He tells us where to walk, where to stop, what to believe, how to live. He commands us to go down a certain path. He commands us to avoid a certain path. He promises to give us confidence. His presence gives us courage. His spoken word does all of this for us. But then sometimes he protects us with silent grace through mistakes of our own making, times when we might feel like, I don't see God here, so I got to do something, and we just do the wrong something just to be doing something. He's still gracious. He's still faithful. He's still working. He's still present. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us always. He keeps something from happening that we never even knew was possible. He's faithful in that way. That's good to know. These things are good to know, but what do we do with it? Now that we know how God's protection works, we need to know how to access that protection. If only God would speak to us. If only we had a word from the Lord that we could anchor our lives in. Oh, here you go. Here we have it. Do you realize how much better we have it than Isaac did? Isaac had one conversation with God on this one day. You get to sit with God every day, as frequently as you want. You can hear the voice that Isaac heard and so much more in this revealed word of God that is his voice once spoken and still speaking. And God's people have always found access to God's protection through his spoken word. Hey, imagine you were given the assignment of compiling the book of Psalms. 150 songs that need to go in this ancient hymnal. What's Psalm number one going to be? You don't want to start with a dud. You want to start with a banger. You want to start with one that is just so important, is going to pump people up, communicates the most important message of all of these songs. And so Psalm chapter 1 starts like this. How blessed is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What does the blessed person do with the word of the Lord? What does the prosperous person do with the word of the Lord? Meditates on it day and night. And all God's people said, lame, I don't want to read day and night. Can't just be thinking about the Bible all the time. Just Bible stuff in my brain. I got other things I need to do, other things I need to think about. It's a great overreaction. Are we really supposed to only think about Bible stuff 24 hours a day, day and night? No. But we could do with more. Oh, we could give our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, our dwellings to thinking on God's word in a more significant way than we do today. And there access his protection, find the path of righteousness, whether beside still waters or in the valley or surrounded by enemies, until we get to the house of the Lord forever, to walk within his protection, a life blessed and prosperous by the gracious hand of our God. Here's the problem, though. We don't do that. Now, I don't expect any of you to come up to me after the worship service and say, already doing all that. Meditate day and night. Everything's good with me. This was a wasted sermon on me. I've got this. Not one of us. We all fall short. We don't obey as we should. We're just like Isaac. We let our fear brain take control. We follow our best plans. We don't consult God. We don't trust God. We step out of his protection by our own choices. And so if God's protection depends on our perfect obedience, we're toast. We're all in trouble. If perfect obedience gets perfect protection, we're not going to make it. That's why we have the gospel. That's why we have this good news that Jesus Christ, descendant of Abraham, descendant of Isaac, he came as the faithful son who did what Isaac could not do. He trusted the Father perfectly. He obeyed his Father perfectly. He delighted in the Father's word perfectly. And then he went to the cross and took the judgment that our disobedience deserved. He died for people who have wandered from God's path. He rose from the grave to give life to people who have failed to live faithfully. He was faithful because we are unfaithful. And now everyone who trusts in Jesus is forgiven of their sin, freed from the power and penalty of their sin, adopted into God's family, granted eternal life, given every blessing, given everything that a prosperous life looks like from the hand of our gracious God when we unite our lives to Jesus Christ by faith. And so the invitation to you today is not just some sort of moral call to do better for God. It is to connect your life more and more to Jesus Christ, to trust in his word, to follow his directions, to keep his mandates, commands, statutes, and instructions, to do so joyfully, As the hand of the one that rescued you from your sin guides you day by day in your life. Out of that joy, we open his word. We read it, meditate on it, eat it. And we let God's word shape our decisions, our marriages, our singleness, our parenting, our finances, everything that makes us us. And with this word in our hands, we have this privilege that Isaac did not. He heard God's voice on one day, but you hear it every day. And you get to delight in God's voice saying to you, I will be with you and I will bless you. Brothers and sisters, here in the Word of God, we are protected from every threat. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we do this too often on our own, protecting ourselves, crafting our own plans, just trying to get by and do something rather than do nothing, feeling like that's going to be the best way. But I'm grateful that when fear drives us, or when the chaos of this world comes to our doors, that you sit on your throne, reigning, steady, unmoved, unafraid, your perfect plan in place. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear your voice this morning and every day, that we would walk in the paths you have set for us, that we would trust you in all our ways and not lean on our own understanding. Let us believe that the directions you send us are the directions of blessing and prosperity. Let us believe that the things you keep us from are for our good, our safety, our protection. We praise you for being faithful when we are faithless. Thank you for guiding us to your house forevermore. I pray for my friends in here that don't know you as their Savior. Jesus, soften their hearts, strengthen their resolve, give them courage this morning to know that they don't just need protection from the trials of this world, they need protection for their souls that comes only from you. So may they hear your call, respond with faith, and enjoy walk with you day by day, meditating on your word under your protection. And Lord, as a church, protect us. Let us be a people who walk in your word, who take serious your gracious commands to us. Let it be known that we are people of the book, that we love your word, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.